Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11. There's the brief letter. And if you remember, was it last month or so I was here, I introduced the idea that the letters are not necessarily directly to the seven churches, but to the angel of the seven churches and possibly the messenger. You might think of a pastor or the bishop of the church in that area. So that's why we have the introduction here, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna. So here with me, Revelation 2, verse 8, and we'll read to verse 11. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Congregation loved by Jesus Christ our Lord, Polycarp. Maybe you've heard the name Polycarp. For me, he's the guy who put Smyrna on the map, the city of Smyrna. Maybe you've heard of Polycarp and his line as he was about to die. He died as a martyr, persecuted, put to death for believing in the Lord Jesus. He famously said, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. So he was at least 86 years old. And he was threatened to be thrown to the lions and threatened to be burned at the stake. And his enemies said, just deny Christ and we will set you free. Just say, Caesar is Lord, and we'll set you free. Just offer a pinch of incense. You know that sweet-smelling stuff? Offer a pinch of incense as an offering to the Roman gods, and we will set you free. Come on, what's a pinch of incense anyway? Instead, this 86-year-old bishop of the church in Smyrna chooses to be faithful unto death. He is killed for following the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder if you could do that. Can you do that, being faithful to the point of death? Back up some 100 years in time, something like 100 years, the message that church in Smyrna was given to prepare him for such a day, that message was be faithful unto death. That's the message I'm bringing this evening. Be faithful unto death. Now, just a little bit of background about Smyrna. It's a city about 50 miles north of Ephesus. You don't read much about this, but you could imagine the Apostle Paul would have been on a road trip. He most certainly would have gone through the city of Smyrna. I mean, he went through Ephesus. He went through. If he was on that road, he would have come by Smyrna. But Smyrna, just for some background, it had recently switched to Rome for its loyalty. It used to be one of the capital cities in the area, and all the cities looked to Smyrna, and it was powerful, and it was able to hold itself together. But eventually, Rome's power became the power to be committed to. You would show your allegiance to Rome, and Smyrna took on the religion of Rome, worshiped the Roman gods, and when it started to, they served the Roman emperor. This book of Revelation shows us Jesus Christ is among those people there in that church. The golden lampstand church there. The Apostle John wrote that letter to the angel star, the messenger star of the church, the bishop or the pastor. And do you think that you would start this letter like this? From the Lord Jesus, I am sorry about the persecution you're going through. I'm watching it from heaven. Do you think Jesus would write something like that to them? I'm watching, I see it from heaven, and there's not much I can do about it. That's not what he says. Jesus writes, "The words of the first and the last, who died and came to life, I know your tribulation and your poverty and the slander." So you have this, "I know I am the living one." And he's introducing himself as God, but don't leave it at that. He is Jesus Christ, God, like Old Testament Isaiah 44, verse 6, "I am the first and the last." All that language coming from Jesus Christ, you know he is the living God. But the opening introduction goes further. Chapter 1, verses 17 and 18 had said this. It has to stay fresh in our memory. That chapter 1 is kind of painting the picture, setting the tone. Jesus saying there, "I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." In this letter to a church that's suffering for their faith, imagine people being put in prison for what they believe. Families being separated one from another because of some believing and some not. Some people killed for their faith. And the Lord Jesus begins his letter saying, "I am God like no other. I have gone through death. I hold the power of death in my hands." You hear that? The sound of the keys in his hand. "I have the keys of death and Hades. I hold the power of hell itself." I've got this. You have to hear that at least. I've got this. The power and authority of Jesus Christ, that should be the first impression you have. He'll say, "I know your tribulation, your poverty, and the slander." But it's not just like, "I know about it." Okay, don't misunderstand this. It's not Jesus saying, "I've heard about it. You know, reports came up to heaven and I've got that message." No. From what you hear more and more in this book of Revelation is, "Jesus, I sent it." That's the kind of power and control and authority Jesus has. He's actually introducing himself as one who holds the keys of death and Hades. He holds the keys of persecution, of tribulation, of poverty and slander. That's in his hand. Every bit of trouble that's facing the church in Smyrna, he could end immediately. And you think, every bit of trouble that's facing our church, he could end immediately. What kind of troubles are you facing? Surely it's not real persecution. You know how you can have different categories of persecution? You're like, nobody's being killed for their faith, so we don't have that real persecution. There are countries, North Korea, Afghanistan, Somalia. There are violent forms of persecution you know about, right? But what about the offhanded kind of persecution? The kind that's not of violence, but more of a pressure, more of a force to conform and get you to just blend in. That kind of force, pressure. Just offer a pinch of incense to the gods. I don't want you to be hung up on this definition of persecution. The point is, whatever we've got now for a little restriction here or there, that's nothing compared to what could be genuine, all-out persecution. But right now, the message is really important that each one of us hears from Revelation 2, this letter to Smyrna. Am I prepared? How do I know if I'm prepared? What if things got worse? What if things were tightened up? We have less freedom. I'm sure many of you think about the next generation, the children or grandchildren. You wonder what kind of world they would grow up in. And think about those things. Because this is what Jesus Christ is preparing you for by this letter to Smyrna. We see Jesus with ultimate control of tribulation, of poverty, of slander, and there's only one way forward. For us to be faithful unto death, for us to be strong, we need to see Jesus as he is, in glory, in power. He's got death in his hands. He holds the power of death in his hands. Think about the fear of death that is across our nation right now. In fact, it's global. The fear of death. Without the perspective of Jesus having the keys of death and hell, you would be afraid of death. There's something worse than the pandemic going on. It's the fear of the pandemic. It's the fear of death itself. And maybe a way of explaining this is that we have a tendency lately to hoard life. Hoarding life. You know, I'm sure there's some TV shows that you would think about. When you think about hoarders, and you can imagine some of the homes where people have just piled up junk for, you know, whenever, for whatever. And it's not a pleasant situation, but people do hoard life too. As many hours and minutes of life as they can. This is maybe what you're going for. It's how long can you live? Jesus addressed this. He said, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? It's not a new thing. People have wanted to add a couple feet to the whole span of life. Put it in other words, what Jesus said, which of you by all the precautions that you're taking for your health can add a single hour to your lifespan? All the precautions you take for the way you live, the things you eat, the way you protect yourself, safety. You can take precautions. I'm sure if you find this out, you do some research on Polycarp. He knew he was going to be arrested. And what did he do? Did he say, well, I'm going to be arrested, I'm not going to do anything about it? No, he went into hiding. That's a decent plan. That's a good precaution to flee. But as a Christian, he didn't fear death the way everyone else fears death. So you have to deal with your fear of dying. That's why this letter to the Smyrna church is for us too. Right now you're doing fine probably, right? You're free. You've got freedoms. You're happy. You're comfortable. And you have very few restrictions imposed on you. The fear of death could really ramp up sometime in our lives. Are you ready for that? In some future persecution, it gets worse. If you don't see Jesus Christ in his awesome glory, he's holding the keys of death and Hades. If you don't see that, you're not prepared for persecution. Not that persecution that's violent anyway. You're not prepared for being burned or shot or thrown to wild animals. There's tribulation described in Matthew 24. What about that tribulation if it were to come? The great tribulation such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, Matthew 24 says, and no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being could be saved. Are you ready for what's coming? So you hear the message, be faithful unto death. As in death coming, are you faithful unto it? Like on the way there, before it arrives. So you have this in verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. How can Jesus Christ say that? How can he write it in a letter? Don't fear what you're about to suffer. Well, two things I want to highlight from this. Two things come out in this letter of Smyrna that are reasons why you shouldn't be fearing suffering or death. First, it's the gospel that Jesus Christ overcame death itself. And where do I get that from? It's the opening words of Jesus. He says, I am the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I overcame death. I trusted in God. My body was laid in the grave. 3 days later, God proved I was right to trust in him. I was last, humbled, lowest in the eyes of mankind, and I was raised to be first. So if you're sure about the resurrection, that it's true, this is your hope, that Jesus Christ died in your place and he overcame death, you have no reason to fear death. So that's the first thing. Just Jesus overcame death itself. The proof is the resurrection. But a second reason comes out in this letter is, why shouldn't we fear death? Jesus says, I have overcome the evil one. Not just I overcame death, but now listen to this. I have overcome the evil one, Satan, really. It's a spiritual attack from Satan. And Jesus names many spiritual forces at work. Not so that we get all freaked out about this, but so that you see the spiritual war in the language of Ephesians 6, right? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And this letter to the church in Smyrna is loaded with references to Satan, to the devil. And you should see this truth, that Christ is saying, I have overcome him. Look at Satan's power. Look at his network. Look at his minions and how he organizes. There's a whole conspiracy that he brings upon the world to get all these different opposing forces to work together against God's people. Verse 10. The devil is about to throw some of you into prison. Who? I thought it was the mayor of Smyrna. Oh, no, I thought it was the chief of police there. I thought it was the sheriff. Who would say this except Jesus Christ? He's pulling back the curtains so you see what's behind the scenes. And there Jesus is saying, Satan is out to destroy you. He's trying to destroy the church. How else can Jews and Romans and Greeks from one city agree on anything unless they were brought together by some hidden force of the evil one? So this is an important point. And I really should slow down for this because we have this world pressure on us to tolerate all religions. We live with this constant pressure of the culture to think that all religions are all just different ways of worshiping the one same God. You know, my least favorite bumper sticker is the one that says coexist. But what does the Lord Jesus call one of those religions? He calls a Jewish meeting place a Jewish place of worship. What does he call that here in Smyrna? Maybe you have your Bible open. Synagogue of Satan. This is hardly tolerant, is it? It's hardly coexisting kind of thing. The Jews who say that they are Jews, obviously you can trace your DNA back to Abraham, so you're a Jew. But you are not Jews. Why are you not Jews? Because you do not receive the Son of God. You do not welcome him. So Jesus isn't so kind when he calls them the synagogue of Satan. The meeting of Satan. He's not saying that the Jews were actually worshiping Satan. That's not exactly what Jesus is saying here. But he's saying something like he said in John 8:44, when he said to the stubborn, the unbelieving Jews, and he says to their faces, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You see that connection? Jesus is saying, behind the scenes, it's the devil's work. And those who are putting the pressure on you, Jews who say that they are the real, true-blooded Jews, Jesus is saying, hang on. Do you know who their father is? Matthew 12, verse 34 has this line. You brood of vipers. Jesus calls the religious leaders of that day a brood of vipers. And maybe you get used to hearing that word, but just break it down in a little bits and with Genesis 3 in the back of your mind. What's brood of vipers? The offspring of Satan. The little baby snakes coming from the big papa snake. And don't get this wrong. This is not racism. Jesus is showing how an entire community conspires against the truth of Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He is sent into the world to save sinners. So in this letter to the Smyrna church, Jesus exposes the evil one, the invisible, behind the scenes evil one. Maybe you're studying Revelation, you get to the later chapters, you'll hear about the beast, the prostitute, another beast, the dragon, and all the rest. This is important to know that Jesus Christ has identified Satan right early on here. And one day, the opposing force might be the Jews themselves. They might be the actual hands and feet that are violent toward the Christians. Or next day it's the Romans. But you have to be ready that you can substitute whoever the players are, whoever the enemies are, substitute them when you face persecution. When you face inconvenience and slander or pressure or violence. The Lord Jesus says, do not fear. I have overcome the evil one. He's behind it all. Unless you see what Jesus sees, you won't know there's a conspiracy of Satan. And unless you see what Jesus sees, you won't see that Satan himself is on a leash. Right? It's kind of like a chain. Jesus Christ constrains Satan himself. He holds back Satan so that Satan can only go so far and do so much under the control of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I have overcome the evil one. Colossians 2 verse 14 and 15, you know, God himself disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. By rulers and authorities, by the way, just remember they're spiritual rulers and authorities. He put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Jesus Christ. Revelation gives you a good picture that Satan has lost his place. He was thrown down and he's furious. He hates the saints. And why should Smyrna not be afraid? Why should they not be afraid of persecution and things tightening up and getting worse? Because what's the worst that can happen? The first death. That's the worst that could happen is the first death. Call it death one. The devil can throw some of you into prison for a time, go through tribulation. I won't get into the 10 days. It says you have some fun looking up the 10 days because there's something literal about it and something symbolic about it. But at the end of 10 days, you see, it's the devil behind the scenes. If you see the devil is behind the scenes, what does it do? What does it do to help you as a Christian? It frees you up to love your neighbor. You can go from the fear of death to what's the opposite. If you've been freed from the fear of death, you are now full of life. Live life full of hope and joy and confidence. I'm not sure how true the story is, but it takes on a life of its own after the original time. So take it with a grain of salt. But I read the story that illustrates that new life and new joy comes when you face death. When Polycarp was discovered. Okay, so Polycarp was discovered. You see, he went into hiding, and people knew where he was hiding, but his friends were tortured until they said, yeah, well, Polycarp, he's over there. Okay, so Polycarp asked the soldiers that came there to his hiding place, Polycarp asked the soldiers, "Can you give me an hour?" He asked the soldiers for an hour to pray. They ended up staying with him for 2 full hours. He even made them a meal. And finally, after 2 hours, they told Polycarp something along this line: "Sorry, we've got to do our job. I mean, we got to arrest you and bring you to the governor and have you killed." But it shows right there, and even if this is not a true story, this shows you that if you are not all about your survival and your life and maximizing every hour that you get out of your life, it shows that you are seeking opportunities for those around you. You pray, not only for yourself, you're praying for others. You see opportunities for evangelism, that you would love your enemy, that you would feed your enemy, that you would bless even those who've come to curse you. You can pray something like Jesus, "Father, forgive them." Or like Stephen, when he was being put to death, "Don't hold this sin against them." Brothers and sisters, don't fear death. In Christ Jesus, you are alive. And you are alive, not just barely alive, but you're alive living for God's glory. You are like one of those first responders. You are like the frontline workers. You use your life to help others. You live to rescue. You live to pray for others. You live to help people, to comfort those with an eternal comfort. You see, death won. That's the worst that's coming for you. Death one is nothing compared to death two. That's something that's really coming out in the pages of Revelation. Death two, the second death, is lake of fire. Eternal fire, no comfort, no hope forever. For those who have offered that pinch of incense to the other gods, hell waits for those who have only riches in this life. Think of that parable of Luke 12. Jesus had the parable of the man who was only thinking about the first death. His crops were great. He was rich. He built bigger barns to store all his riches. And he says to himself, "You have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." Well, what did God say? "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and of the things that you've prepared, whose will they be?" This man was rich only for life one. And he was facing death one and death two. So here's the message for Smyrna. This letter, in short, is, "You are rich." And it's actually a very positive letter. There's no admonishment. Jesus mentions nothing that they're doing wrong. No heresies, no fading love. "You are rich." That was verse 9. But you see, it's, you're rich with life. Abundant life, overflowing, eternal life that begins now. Be faithful unto death. And that's what Jesus Christ is saying to you. Be faithful unto death. Death is approaching. Be faithful on the way there. Things will become unpleasant. Be faithful on the way there. Now, this is the time to be faithful with small T tribulation, not the big capital T tribulation. You can already practice now when things are tight. Before things tighten up financially, you know, the poverty that Smyrna is known for, what happened with this persecution, Christians were unable to find employment. Their taxes went up. So many fines. Before your church loses the 501c3 status, before you get any benefits, before you are fined and you lose your job, be faithful now. Be faithful unto death. Before people slander you and say all kinds of evil things like you're an extremist bigot or whatever, Be faithful unto death. Here's the promise. The crown of life. That's also in verse 10. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. One of the places in Revelation, it describes the church in sackcloth. That's like burlap sack material. A humble, lowly, sad, not happy existence. See? And so you are living in a time without a crown. There's no evidence that you are truly blessed by God. And God says, I will give you that evidence. You have the crown of life coming. Glory and splendor forever. He who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. That's the promise of your Lord Jesus Christ. Be faithful unto death. Quite a simple message, but let's begin putting it into practice. Polycarp said it, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. And he received the crown of life. So, brothers and sisters, be faithful unto death, and he will crown you with life. Amen. Let's call upon God in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a glorious comfort it is to know that you are in control. And to see Jesus again, another glimpse of him at your right hand, the keys of death in his hands. He's not powerless. You are not powerless. You're not watching helplessly. And so, Lord, it's such a good message to hear because we feel powerless. We know these times that get pretty grim, and we can even think of the potential for conflict on Wednesday at the inauguration. Lord, we look to you because we pray for our country. We pray for peace to continue, for our joy and happiness and prosperity. But Lord, we also pray for endurance, for perseverance, to be faithful unto death. So Lord, we look to you and we pray that you would bless Westminster RP, that you would bless this church here so that we together grow in faithfulness, in urging one another to seek the crown that is life, the crown of life, eternal. Lord, will you hold us up? Lord, we have our doubts and we have our worries. We have our fears. And we put that before you because we know that you are awesome. Not just awesome in power, but awesome in mercy, in compassion. You don't put us through anything that we can't handle with your Spirit in us. So fill us with your Spirit and bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer. Amen.